How many of you are fans of Dilbert? You ever seen the one of my favorite ones? It's one where Wally is talking to Dilbert. And the first panel, he's got a water cup. And then they pass each other. And then he's got a bigger water bottle. And in the end, he's got like a 5-gallon water bottle and he's chugging out of it. And he's like, I basically learned that the larger the water bottle, the less I have to talk to people. So, I brought my ridiculously huge water bottle. Just kidding. No. Somebody texted me during assembly and asked me to announce that Trina's funeral is at 10:30 at Creel's. I'm assuming that's a funeral home. Okay. And that's on Saturday the 12th in Lewistown. So if you would like to attend, that is the time and place. Gotta say I'm thankful for Trina's faith. She was here for a very long time, and she suffered through a lot. And I'm very thankful to hear that she finished strong and that her pain is over. And that is, I think, the hope that we all look forward to. All right. So, it's been a while since I've been up here. I didn't preach in September. Yeah, because this is October. Yeah, I didn't preach in September because of family camp. And then I was off to Great Falls helping them with audio, and then I was in Glendive, and kind of all over the place. So, the reason I bring that up is, can anybody remember, and it's all right if you don't, anybody remember what I talked about last?
Wasn't Jeremiah?
No, I started Jeremiah, and then I got too depressed. So it's all right if you don't remember, because you know what? It's hard to remember what I talked about. I couldn't remember what I talked about, so I had to go back and look. So if I couldn't remember, I don't blame you for not remembering either. But this is the second half of, well, maybe half. I'm not sure if I'll get through all my notes tonight or not. But this is the second part of that message. And what I had talked about, and I did remember the general subject, but didn't remember all the notes. But this is the second half of that. So let's go ahead and go back here to Philippians chapter 2. And so the Philippians chapter 2 is the general subject or the general basis for the message today. And just going to read verses 12 through 16. We covered a few verses the last time. I'll finish them up probably tonight. But Philippians chapter 2. Verse 12, he says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain, nor toil in vain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, great King and glorious God, you are truly awesome. And Lord, the more we look at your creation, the more we can see your handiwork in it, the more we can see your signature, the more we look, Lord, at your new creation, the more we understand that you have love for us that goes beyond understanding. And I'm thankful for that, Lord. I'm thankful, too, that you give us the scriptures that help us to be able to not only reach the world, but also to be refined by that constant looking into them. Lord, I'm thankful for the fact that we also have this salvation given to us so that we could do something with it. Lord, you have asked us in many ways and in many places throughout the scriptures to be lights. And I pray, Lord, that through the message tonight, we're able to do just that. Thank you again so much for Christ and for your word. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so last time I had the chance to be before you, all of you, I talked about, I think, one of the most pressing issues to our culture today, which is soft totalitarianism. And I talked about how soft totalitarianism, when you think about regular totalitarianism, it is the idea that the state will impose its will through military force. And basically control every aspect of your life. And while there's not, the idea of totalitarianism isn't necessarily that there would be a soldier in your house, but that simply the idea of stepping out of line is inconceivable to those who live under the totalitarian regimes. And then I talked a little bit about how, because of the fact that the United States is in what's called a post-Christian era, or a post-Christian, we are a post-Christian culture in general or at large, I talked about how this means that basically the old norms, say, of, let's just say, keep it really simple, like, say, the Ten Commandments. Don't take too much of this out of context, but, like, say, the Ten Commandments, they used to mean something, you know. Well, now and most people in the culture don't think that they have any value. Or at least, they don't think they have any value until somebody breaks one of them in against them. That's the way it works. I'm fine with stealing as long as nobody steals from me. I'm fine with adultery as long as I'm not the one being cheated on. You see the point. And so that is what's really a post-Christian culture. And so to put it another way, people as a majority, they once believed in God. I mean, this country, as we know, if you've come to any of the to the meetings that Rex and Rain have put on, I haven't been to them though specifically. But you look at the history of this country, it was started by people who believed in God. And they believed that the Bible, for the most part, that the Bible was the inspired word of God. That's not so much the case anymore. I'd like to think that there are more people out there that actually believe the Bible's word of God. But in just my general interactions with people, that's not the case. So I'm sure it's somewhat anecdotal. So talked a little bit about that. I talked a little bit about how the post-Christian culture in which we live is true both socially and religiously. Talked a little bit about how in the social aspect, you know, divorce, remarriage, all kinds of things that are not right to talk about are commonly accepted as alternative lifestyles. And as a matter of fact, they're pushed. Of course, in recent years, talked a little bit about this as well, that we've got the alphabet soup crowd wanting us to believe things that are outright lies. And we talked about some of the transgender agenda and so on and so forth. And how, for the most part, large corporations have fallen to that. They've given in. Although I did read yesterday that Toyota is no longer supporting any of that, which is great. No longer supporting any of the DEI stuff or any of the LGBTQ, LMNOP plus Z, Delta 9, whatever it is today, thing, which is really good. Because I think they're the only major auto manufacturer that's come out and said that they're not supporting those things. At least to my knowledge, I might be wrong. And then, of course, one of the big lies is that the idea of men and women is just a social construct. I love that term. Ask somebody to define what a construct is. They can throw that word around because it sounds cool, but ask them to define what a construct is. And yeah, right. Anyway. And then, of course, religiously, there's all kinds of things, and we're going to use the term Christianity very loosely in this regard, but in the religious marketplace, there is adherence to just about anything but the Scripture. So, we talked a little bit about that. Now, how does this roll into soft totalitarianism? Well, I talked a little bit about some of the technology that we carry every day. Now, this is interesting. I will admit, I did go back and I listened to my message that I gave the last time just to make sure. Remember where I left off? And there was a part in it where I said, "Okay, Google." And my phone went off. It's doing it now. I don't know if you remember me talking about that and about how all of this information that our phones collect and those smart devices you have in your home, that it's being stored somewhere. I think it's a desert in Utah, a huge data storage facility that uses a tremendous amount of power and water, but that's not at all what it's used for. So, and the idea behind all of this is that soft totalitarianism. The aim isn't necessarily to force you into compliance from a military perspective. Instead, it's designed to basically woo you, if that's the word I can use, into compliance by making it very uncomfortable for you to stand for what is true and what is right. Talked a little bit about what it meant to be canceled. We know most of the time those that get canceled are those that are speaking the truth, or at least those that don't stand for falsity. So we talked a little bit about that. And so that's kind of the intro of what, or the review of what I talked about the last time. And within these verses here in Philippians chapter 2, I've covered these in many other situations and many other verses. But I think in these verses here, God gives us the answer to what we're supposed to do as Christians. Because what do we do? I talked a little bit about how, okay, well, maybe we should, you know, sell all of our property and we're just going to all live here in the church building grounds. We're all going to get some trailer houses, maybe some campers. And we're all just going to put them right out here in the field and we're going to see each other 24 hours a day. We're never going to have to go out into the world. We're going to make our own clothes. We're going to grow our own food. And we're just going to remove ourselves from the world. Well, that doesn't work. Besides that, there's that whole command to go. It's kind of tough when you're not out there. Okay, talked a little bit about that and how that's not going to work. And then I talked a little bit about how we need to work out our own salvation first. The thing is that when I was in high school, I got the opportunity to work as a lifeguard at a pool in Baker. Huge Olympic-sized swimming pool, great big recreation complex, 2 basketball courts, 3 racquetball courts, oil money, little tiny town of 2,500 people, this ridiculously huge pool and whatnot. But one of the things that I learned being a lifeguard is that there's often an overconfidence in people in their ability to swim when they've never been faced with actually having to swim in order to stay alive. And I know it sounds kind of convoluted, but I can't tell you how many times you'd see people, usually kids, overconfident, "Oh yeah, I can swim." Yeah, because they're standing in 4 feet of water. But boy, they all of a sudden drift into the deep end, and then their ability to swim isn't necessarily so great. And the reason I bring this up as an example is because our faith is something that we can say we have faith in something, but until it is tested, it really isn't faith at all. I mean, I have faith in gravity only because I've fallen down. You know? So when we need to work out our salvation, it's about understanding that what God has done for us is not just for our own, not just for us individually, but it means it's been done for us so that we can carry out the responsibilities that God has given us. I've talked about this many times before as well, but as Christians, we have certain rights and privileges. And as citizens of the heavenly kingdom, we have responsibilities that go along with those things. And part of that is working out our salvation with fear and trembling so that we might understand that God is the one who saves. And because of that, we are under his subjection. We are his willing servants. And we talked a little bit about verse 13, where it talks about how it is God who is at work in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Brethren, this is an amazing verse. You could preach a whole series of messages just on this verse. It is God who works in you. It's God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. What a tremendous, tremendous thing to understand and to grasp. So to succeed as lights in the world, we've got to understand that God has to be able to do the work. Again, Far Side. Anybody know the Far Side comics? Some of my favorites growing up. I didn't always get them when I was a kid. But man, they're even funnier now when I'm older. But one of my favorite ones is where there's a kid, and he's pushing on a door, and it says, you know, like Institute for the Highly Advanced Education of Minors or something. And he's pushing on the door, and it says, pull. Don't be pushing on the door when you should be pulling. Let God work within you. That's the point. So God, if we let God work within us, He's going to do great things. He's going to bring about His purpose that He has for us. So this brings us on to verse 14, and I'm going to read that verse one more time. It says, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." What a way to start a message. what's our job? Thank you, Brad. Seek and save the lost. I've said this before in my Bible studies and with people and in my conversations with many of you. Said it from up front. But if we're doing our job and we're bringing people in, guess what those people often bring? Not always. What's that? Issues. The way Mr. Wilson used to say it, Luke Wilson used to say it, he said, when you have people, you have problems. I know that I have never rubbed any of you wrong in any way, shape, or form, because I am that lovable. Just ask my wife. No. I am sure that I've rubbed some of you the wrong way. I know that. And, you know, sometimes that's my fault. Sometimes that's yours. As Steve Doty would put it, sometimes you got to turn the cat around. You know, maybe you're rubbing somebody the wrong way. Well, you know, turn the cat around. Well, the reality is that if we're nothing but a bunch of grumbling and disputing people, when new people come through that door, how much do they really want to be here? I had had a really interesting conversation with someone here recently. And it was interesting because we were at a function, and this particular person had said to me that they recognized that these people who once were all, not necessarily all the world to them, but the people that he thought, if I can put words in his mouth, were the most important people to him, weren't the most important people to him. Guess who the most important people are to them? The church. And that revelation is one that I think all of us make. And part of it, I think, comes from the idea, and when we make this realization, is we realize that the more time we spend with the church, we realize the more we have in common with you, with each other. And yeah, there's things that a lot of you do as far as your jobs and your professions and the things that you're good at that I'm not. I look at Judy, she's an accountant. I would rather be hung by my toenails until dead than having to do accounting. I hate it. I hate it. It was the worst class in college. It's the one that I begged, please don't make me take this again. Well, I did pass. I got a B minus. But whew, it was not fun. But all of us have different abilities, and we have different talents and whatnot. And so as Christians, we need to understand that we need to do the things that Paul had talked about there with working out our salvation with fear and trembling and allowing God to work within us and do that without grumbling or disputing. And so the grumbling and disputing is you often think about it from the perspective of each other, which is certainly the way that I've talked about it, but it also has to do with you, with yourself. You know, I have four children, as you guys know, and one of the things that we would do during disciplinary sessions is we would make them smile at the end. When all of us said and done, the smile was necessary, if nothing else, to help them understand that this is done. It's forgotten. It's over with. The lesson's been taught, hopefully learned. It's done and over with. And a couple of my kids, who shall remain unnamed, were those that their smiles were intentionally not smiles. You know what I mean? I'm going to smile only because you told me to. And there were a couple of them that were like, okay, this is great. We're over. We're done. We can go now. Well, which ones do you think more often learned the lesson? The ones that did it with a great attitude. The ones that were willing to be coached in that moment. And no, Gannon was not one of the ones who didn't smile. He's a good kid. At any rate, so if we're going to be allow God to work within us, we have to do this with a way that, in a way that we work with Him and not against Him. And that means we're going to do that without grumbling or disputing. And so in doing so, we're going to be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And one of the things that I think this goes along with as far as the grumbling and disputing is that, you know, it's easy. We live in a world that is overwhelmed with information. Overwhelmed with information. I am working currently on several degrees from YouTube University. Our basement flooded. We're doing bathroom remodel because we have to. Not something I'm like, yay, you know. But boy, YouTube can teach you an awful lot of things, right? But there's a lot of information out there. I guess that's where I was going with this. And so one of the things that you'll probably notice is that the people around you, maybe the people you work with or your family members, or maybe you're the guy or the gal that delivers your mail, or the people that you normally interact with, it is easier for them most of the time to complain about something than it is to talk positively about something. I had a politician stop at my door tonight when I was reviewing my message notes. And, of course, well, our property taxes ran up. That's why I'm running. I had no solution. It's easy just to complain. But this is everywhere around us, so it's easy for us to try to complain. And, of course, with that willingness to complain, if we go along with that particular perspective, that's going to render us less effective as Christians, as being able to carry out our responsibility. If we go along with the whole idea of complaining about everything and grumbling about everything, it is going to lead to our downfall, both individually and collectively. 1 Corinthians, let's jump over there, and I'll just make a couple of quick illustrations here. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what Paul... Well, let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 first. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Just to give you an Old Testament reference here, Paul says here, we'll just start in verse 10. He says, "Nor grumble as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now these things happened to them as an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed that he does not fall." If we can't get over the grumbling and the complaining, it's going to lead to your downfall, individually and collectively. So we need to get over that. That can't be our standard approach to everything. And I will tell you, I fall into that sometimes, especially in things that I can't fix. It's easier to grumble about them than to have a positive attitude. And the other part of this, of course, is what it is that God seeks for us. What does God want out of us as a body of Christ? We've already talked about seeking and saving the lost. That's the obvious. That's the primary thing. What does God require out of us? What does He desire out of us? Unity. God wants us to be of the same mind. He wants us to get along with one another. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians 3 here in just a bit, but let's go over to John chapter 17. And of course, as we know, John 17 is a recorded prayer of Christ. And this is how important this idea of unity is, that Jesus is praying about this for the church. Verse 20, he says, "I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, and you and me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you have loved me." The idea of unity in the body of Christ is so important that Jesus, on the eve of his betrayal, is praying for you, for unity. It's pretty important. Disputing with one another simply reveals that we have some growing up to do. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 now. Notice what Paul says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants in Christ. I gave you milk to drink, not solid food, for you were not yet able to receive it. Indeed, even now, you are not yet able, for you are still fleshly. For since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly? And are you not walking like mere men?" So the reality is that if the issue of grumbling and disputing and fighting amongst each other, amongst ourselves, is an issue that we face, which I do not believe that we do, please understand that, it means that we are yet pretty immature. Now, again, if we're doing our job, we're going to be bringing new people in, and sometimes those people might have conflicts with each other and other people and us and so on and so forth, and there are ways to work through those things. But thankfully, here in Billings, we have strong unity amongst the brethren, amongst the body, but we can excel still more. One of the best messages I ever heard regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 3 was one that Mike Ferguson preached, and he said, "Mere men or mirror men?" Great message. If you get a chance, it's on our website. Look it up. Great message. So, but one of the things that he talks about is that I'll jump over a bunch of things because I'm running out of time. Okay. Where does the Spirit dwell? Within us, in the Christian, in the hearts of individuals, within the church. Right? Well, how is it that we are, as the church, as the body of Christ, how is it that we are to gain unity with one another? Well, Paul has a lot of things to say about this, but let's jump over to Romans chapter 15. Just read a couple of verses here. How are we going to do this? How are we going to continue to grow together in unity? Romans chapter 15, he says, "Now we who are strong," verse 1, "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." Let me stop there for just a second. You ever had to help anybody who like sprained an ankle? You know the best way to help somebody who sprained an ankle? Just kick them every time they fall down. "Get up!" Works great, right? I've been on the receiving end of those sprained ankles. I've never been kicked to get up, at least not that I remember. But really, think about it. If a brother or sister in Christ is hurting, and maybe they sprained a spiritual ankle, the best way you can help them is to pick them up and to help them along, not to just kick dirt in their face when they're already down. Paul continues here in verse 2. He says, "Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification." Ooh, geez, even your neighbors you got to be nice to? Yeah. "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, 'The reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me.' For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." So how is it that we get along? Well, it's going to take some patience and some perseverance. It's going to take some encouragement of one another. Ephesians chapter 4. Just to work on this idea of unity and how do we gain it. I had a whole bunch I wanted to read out of this, but we're just going to start in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, scriptures that we're all very aware of. It says, "Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, long-suffering, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one immersion, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." And then jump down to verse 32. It says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also has forgiven you." See, God desires us to be of one mind, to be one body, to be unified in our beliefs, in our approaches, in our faith, in everything. And one last verse, and then I'll wrap it up here, or one last set of verses, Colossians chapter 3. Now, I was originally going to read a whole bunch of this, but for the sake of getting us out of here in just about on time, I'm just going to read Colossians 3. Let's start in verse 9. It says, "Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and freeman, but Christ is all and in all. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of grumbling and disputing, jealousy, and wait a minute, maybe I should read the words that are there. Put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and Kevin Simpson spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father." Brethren, unity is not an easy thing to accomplish if you do it on your own power. Thing is God's given us all the tools to have the unity that we need. The unity that will help us to grow as the body of Christ and to grow into the measure of that mature man that is spoken of in Ephesians. And if the body of Christ is going to influence the world the way that we have been commanded to do, then we cannot be devouring ourselves. Instead, we should be building each other up. We should have compassion for one another. We should be patient with one another. We should be long-suffering with one another. One of the things that Paul mentions there in verse 13, he says, "Forgive anything against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you." I'm sorry. I think I can say this without any reservation, that I have not wronged any of you like Jesus was wronged. And if Jesus can forgive me, so can you. Thank you for your time.